Tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 29. And throughout the last five chapters of this book, we've studied the instructions that God gave to Moses for building the tabernacle, for the tabernacle furniture that would be placed inside and outside of the tabernacle. And last week we saw the designs for the priestly clothing, the clothing that the priests would wear as they ministered unto the Lord there at the tabernacle. Well, here in tonight's text, we discover the way in which the priests of Israel would be consecrated. And that consecration would then, it's for the purpose of serving God on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so in regards to that consecration, we begin Exodus 29, looking at verse 1, and it says, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, for ministering to me as priests." Now this word hallow, it means to set apart or to make sacred. It means to sanctify and to dedicate. I'd like to also point out that this verb, hallow, well, it's found in the infinitive form. And so the concept is to sanctify them and continue sanctifying them. To dedicate them and continue dedicating them as priests for the ministry of the Lord. As I consider this ongoing dedication, this continuing process of sanctification, I can't help but consider the Christian walk. My heart grieves as I think about all the Christians I know that, well, at one point they were totally on fire, totally going for it in their relationship with God. They were clearly being sanctified by faith in God. They had dedicated themselves to serving the Lord. However, after a season of serving, something happened. Now they don't serve anymore. And the further they slip in that direction, well, some of these people that I know, they barely even make it to church anymore. What happened? Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Hold your place here in Exodus 29 and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The fact is, too many of us have failed to understand the difference between justification and sanctification. Two totally different concepts. Justification is a one-time event whereby a sinner who trusts in Jesus is forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future. Sanctification is the ongoing process that begins the moment we are justified. The moment we're justified, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and a process begins at that point. A process of sanctification where the Lord begins to hallow us, enabling us to become His ministers. And without a doubt, sanctification is God's will for your life. If you're wondering, what's God's will for my life? Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 4, looking at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." All too often, Christians depart from this path of sanctification because it becomes difficult. Listen, sanctification is not only difficult. Hear me when I say it's impossible in the flesh. There is no way, no how, that any of us will be sanctified in our flesh. Not going to happen. People who try to stop certain sins in their life, in the flesh, well, they'll only become frustrated and they'll give up and they'll return to those sins again. Those who try to serve God in the flesh, they'll grow weary and tired and they'll eventually quit. Why? Well, because they were serving in the flesh. Sanctification in the flesh, it's impossible. Can't happen. Well, thankfully, Paul pointed out there in 1 Thessalonians 4 that God's given us His Holy Spirit. You see, while sanctification in the flesh is impossible, sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ is completely possible. It's a no-brainer. The only way that we'll be sanctified so that we can stop those sins that we want to stop, so that we can enter into service and have energy to continue to serve, well, it can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God's given us His Holy Spirit so that we can be sanctified and minister to Him and to His people. Well, things weren't so simple for the priests of the Old Testament. Here in our text, we discover the instructions regarding the process of sanctification for these priests who were serving prior to the coming of Christ. And so let's read Exodus 29:1 again. It says, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams." And so sanctification for the priests, it began by preparing this sacrifice, which included a bull and two rams. Afterwards, after they collected these animals, the priests themselves would be prepared. Look at verse 4. It says, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." So listen, after the sacrifice was gathered together, the bull and the rams, the priests were then washed, clothed, anointed, and consecrated. That's what the text tells us. And I'd like to point out that Jesus fulfilled all four of those duties in His earthly ministry. Remember that He was washed with water when He was baptized by John. He was clothed with splendor by the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was anointed with oil by Mary of Bethany. And He was consecrated forevermore through His death, burial, and resurrection. He fulfilled all four aspects of this priestly preparation. And so when it comes to Christian sanctification, we don't have to fulfill these things. Jesus did it for us. Well, we continue to look at the qualifications and the process of sanctification here in Exodus 29. Looking at verse 10, it says, "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn it with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." Now, when the priests put their hand on the head of this bull, it was more than just putting this light hand on the head. They were actually leaning all of their weight onto the bull. They were actually resting on the head of this bull. You see, this young bull, it was a sin offering, as the text points out. It was designed to provide relief from the guilt of sin. And when we rest all of our weight on something, we're finding relief. The sacrificial bull provided spiritual rest for the people of God. Now, with this in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Keep your place there in Exodus 29. Turn to Hebrews 9, because the concept of rest from sin, well, it was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, who declared, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." You want rest from your sins? Then come to Jesus. And He gives us rest. God was revealing that there is a spiritual rest resulting from the fact that Jesus has paid for all of our sins. There in Hebrews 9:28, look where it says that Paul tells us here that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He was there to bear our sins, to carry them for us. It says, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Christ was offered. He was the sin offering, just like that bull. And we can rest completely on Him for the forgiveness of our sins. And if we come unto Christ, we receive that rest. Jesus was the final sin offering upon whom we can rest. And so, for the Christian, Jesus fulfilled the sacrifice of the bull, which enables us to be saved and then move into that process of sanctification. However, the priestly class of Israel, well, they still had more work in front of them. Look at Exodus 29, beginning there in verse 15. It says, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, once again, the priests symbolize this relief, this rest from the burden of their sins by leaning their weight upon the head of the ram. Then this first ram that's being offered, well, it was burnt in its entirety. They took this whole ram and they put it on the altar, and it just went up in smoke. It was a symbolic sacrifice. Understand that the nation of Israel, well, they were admitting that they had failed to give themselves entirely to the Lord. They had failed to give themselves up entirely. And so they were confessing their sins by offering this whole ram on the altar. But Paul calls us to offer ourselves, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And by faith in Christ and power of His Spirit, we can offer ourselves entirely to the Lord, and we ought to. It's our reasonable service. Well, after this first ram was offered, a second ram was then offered. Look at Exodus 29, beginning there in verse 19. It says, you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Now why is this being put on the right earlobe, and the right thumb, and the right big toe? Well, it's because God has no room for left-handed people in heaven. And that's, no, that's not right. No, God chose the right side, and He's illustrating a point, I believe, that the blood of this second ram was being placed on the ear and the thumb and the toe. And I like what David Guzik points out, that these consecrated priests were stained with the blood of sacrifice. They should hear differently because the blood was on their ear. They should work differently because the blood was on their thumb. They should walk differently because the blood was on their toe. This is the whole point of sanctification. The whole point of sanctification is that our lives would be changed by the blood of the Lamb. However, we must not fail to grasp that sanctification results from a mixture of blood and oil. Look at the text, Exodus 29, beginning there in verse 21. It says, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Now, we'll talk more about this anointing oil in our next study. But the anointing oil symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit. No doubt that the blood of this ram, the blood of the lamb, symbolizes the sacrifice of Jesus. And so if the blood of the lamb is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus, and the anointing oil is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit, then you need both if you're going to be sanctified. With the blood of Jesus Christ, we're justified, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we move on into a process of sanctification. Therefore, whoever wants to be sanctified, whatever Christian you are, whatever place you are in your walk with the Lord, if you want to move forward, if you want to continue to grow in the Lord, if you want to continue to be sanctified, then it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. To quote Spurgeon, "Yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing, that blood of Jesus which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It is a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition. They must always go together." While the blood and the oil are received by faith in this dispensation, in this church age that we find ourselves in, we receive the blood of the Lamb and the anointing oil by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the work of God. But the priests, well, at this point, they weren't that fortunate. They still had more work to perform. God gave them further instructions concerning this second ram, and we find it here in Exodus 29, verse 22. It says also, "You shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these things in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. Shall be from the children of Israel, for Aaron and his sons, by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is their heave offering to the Lord." Now the ram of consecration here is called a peace offering there in verse 28. Because it was designed to symbolize the peace resulting from the sacrifice. The ram would be divided into sections and waved before the Lord as a wave offering. John Walver points out that the wave offering was waved not from left to right, but back and forth toward the altar and priest, symbolizing that the offering was being given to God. Now this ram would be entirely burned upon the altar, except the portion that the Lord gave to the priests as a heave offering. You see, the priest would receive the breast and the thigh, which symbolized peace with God. It's as if God was saying, "Hey, pull up a chair, let's eat. Let's hang out, let's have a bite together." This is something that was a very intimate thing back in this time period, to actually eat together. With this in mind, let's consider the fulfillment then of this peace offering from the book of Colossians. If you would, hold your place here in Exodus 29. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. To sit down and eat with somebody in this time period was to say, we're at peace with one another. And so God is saying, hey, let's eat together. We're at peace with this offering. But we must understand that this peace with God, resulting from this offering, resulting from the sacrifice of the second ram, well, it was very short-lived. It only lasted until their next sin was committed. You see, the minute the sacrifice is offered, and they're at peace with God now, eat that meal quick, because you're not going to be at peace with God very much longer. But the peace with God, that not resulting from the second ram, but the second man. The second man, that's the title that Paul gave to Jesus. Adam was the first man. Jesus is the second man. And the sacrifice of the second man results in a never-ending peace between those who trust in Christ and God. Colossians 1, looking at verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." I love knowing that the fulfillment of the peace offering, which was still yet future tense at this point in time that Moses is being directed, has been fulfilled through the death of Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, we can rest in that eternal peace provided by the Lamb of God. But at this period, like I pointed out, the fulfillment of those things was still yet future tense. As God was giving instruction to Moses, Jesus was still yet future tense. Therefore, the duties of the priesthood, well, it would need to be carried out every day until Jesus brought everlasting peace through his sacrifice. And so God gave instructions regarding the need to consecrate future priests. Exodus 29:29 says, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That the son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. You shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them." And so we see that this priesthood would continue past the time of Aaron. And these instructions were the way that you would go about taking a person who hasn't yet become a priest, and you would consecrate them so that they could be sanctified to ministering unto the Lord. And so these were the instructions for consecrating this continuing priesthood until the time of Jesus. But when Jesus came, the ministry of the old covenant priesthood, it was over. It was completed. Not needed anymore. This is why Paul declared in Hebrews 7 that there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, while the priests of Aaron's priesthood have lived and died, done their job and passed on, Jesus lives forever. He is the perfect priest that fulfills every aspect of the priesthood. But until Jesus came, the priests were directed to perform these sacrifices daily. The things that we've seen today, these were daily sacrifices. And in Exodus 29:36, check it out, it says, "And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, you shall offer it with a grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty tired just reading this. I mean, the tasks, the duties, the to-do list that these guys have been given to carry out day by day, continually, every day. Listen, all these details were to be performed on a daily basis before the Lord could come and meet with them. All these rituals must be completed to the T if they were going to have a sanctified ministry unto the Lord. If they wanted the Lord to be among them, they had to exercise these sacrifices, complete these duties. There's no way. Because remember, if we try to sanctify ourselves in the flesh, we'll always fail. And sure enough, the nation of Israel would fail to accomplish all of this. And certainly they did. But knowing that the nation of Israel could never keep up with all of this work, God had already planned to send Jesus to fulfill the true meaning behind the symbols that were presented here in our text. These things were only written and designed as our tutor to point us to our need for a Savior. They were written for our benefit so that we would understand our need for the Savior. They were written for Israel's benefit so that they would know that they needed a Messiah. God had already planned to send Jesus to fulfill all of the meaning of this text. All of the symbols presented here in our text tonight were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so tonight we celebrate the Savior who fulfilled the Old Testament requirements so that we could have a relationship with God. Tonight we celebrate the one who fulfilled the grain offering and the drink offering when he gave his broken body and allowed his blood to be shed, spilled for our sins. And now we can rest fully, completely on his finished work. Because it's by his sacrifice that we can have everlasting communion with God. And by faith in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that we can be sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Let's pray.